Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13? This evening we're going to look at just two verses, verses 18 and 19. I'd like to read, beginning, I think, in verse 17, since that'll give us a little bit more of the context. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. Would you please listen carefully to God's word? The author to the Hebrews writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless this portion of His word to our understanding this evening. Now, the author to the Hebrews emphasized the importance of spiritual leadership in our passage last week. He exhorted his readers to obey those whom the Lord had placed in authority over them and to submit to them, because they had the very serious task of preparing them for the day of God's judgment, as well as preparing themselves, since they also would have to give an account on that day of how well they had done what the Lord had given them to do. In light of this great responsibility, the author exhorts his readers, or exhorted them, to let their leaders do this work with joy. If the people were not to submit, or what is worse, if they were to press their own agendas, this would only end in grief for everyone involved. It would be a grief for their leaders, since their work would be crippled in this life because of the stubbornness of the people whom they serve, and since they would also have to give an account on the day of the Lord of this their flock's stubbornness. But it would also end in grief for the people themselves, for by their disobedience to God's commandments, they would not only hinder their shepherds from doing their work effectively on their behalf now, a work which God has appointed them to do for their good, but they would also have to give an account for their own actions on the day of God's judgment. In the end, no one will profit unless we all do things according to the Lord's ways. But now the author goes on to exhort his readers to pray for him in the task the Lord has given to him. I think this is probably the first personal reference we have to the author to the Hebrews. I think from this we can assume, and from this letter as a whole, that this author, too, was one of their leaders, at least at one point in their lives. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been writing this letter to them. Whether or not he had apostolic authority, or whether he was simply a close associate of one of the apostles, we don't know. But we do know that he was counted among the leaders because of his numerous exhortations to them and his spiritual instruction. This means that he too one day would have to give an account for the ministry that the Lord had given to him, to the work that he had done among them and the work that he continues to do, as well as the work that he was doing wherever he happened to be at the time that he wrote this. Now, realizing this and realizing his own inadequacy to do such an important work, he calls upon God's people to pray for him. And what this passage, I believe, also exhorts us to by way of example is that we too are to pray for our spiritual leaders, that they might faithfully carry out the work which the Lord has entrusted to them. Now, first, the author exhorts us to prayer. He exhorts his readers to prayer. He writes, "Pray for us." Whoever the author was, he still stood in need of prayer, of course, as we all do. And also those who are laboring with him. He says, "Pray not just for me, but pray for us," those also who were involved in the work that he was doing. and realizing that no blessing really comes from the Lord unless there is prayer, he exhorts them to pray. Prayer is, after all, the means by which God gives success to his work. It is the means by which he carries out the things that he does in this world. The work of the kingdom will not advance without it. Now, I think that Calvinists are more often than any other group of Christians, any other denominations, any other particular theological biases, that they have a problem in this area more than anyone else. The problem comes because I think that we often think that somehow God is going to carry out his work in his kingdom, in this world, whether we do what he has called us to do or not. But we have to realize this isn't true. God's decree does not work by itself. Rather, God's decree is the cause of everything which takes place in this world. Prayer is one of the parts of God's decree. It is one of the effects of it. It is his decree that causes us to pray. And God has ordained that his people must pray before he ordinarily carries out his purposes. Now, I say ordinarily because we don't have to think of this in terms of God not being able to do anything unless we pray. And on the other hand, we must stay away from the idea that somehow our prayers force God to do something he otherwise wouldn't want to do. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that God has ordained that before his kingdom is advanced in some measure, generally, that there will be prayer. He moves upon the hearts of his people to pray, and this generally precedes the work that he is intending to do. And when God has ordained that his kingdom will not advance, generally he ordains that there will not be much prayer. Now, of course, if this is true, then there's a question that arises. If God sovereignly does these things, having ordained much prayer when he intends to advance his kingdom, and ordaining little prayer when he doesn't intend to advance his kingdom, then how will our prayers, or lack of prayer, make any difference at all? Are we still responsible to pray, in other words? Well, it is true that we can't force God to do anything through our prayers. But as I've said, it's equally true that God ordains prayer. He ordains means to his ends. And if he is going to accomplish something, there has to be prayer. If he has ordained that something will come to pass through the means of prayer, it won't come to pass unless we pray. But of course, aside from the issue of God's ordination and our responsibility in light of that, we still need to remember that God has also commanded us to pray. He has commanded us to pray for the very thing that the author to the Hebrews is asking them to pray for in his letter. Think about the Lord's Prayer. The first things that Jesus teaches us to pray for is that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, how does that come to pass? Does it come to pass by itself? No, again, there are means to that end, and the means that the Lord uses generally to bring this about is to give power to his ministers to proclaim the gospel so that the kingdom will advance. It doesn't happen by itself. But how then does he give power to his ministers to do this except through prayer, through the prayers of his people? How do any of God's people get the power they need to get the help of the Holy Spirit to do this work except through the ministry of prayer? Now, for that reason, God commands us to pray. And because he commands us to do it, we must do it. But when he commands it, and his people are obedient to that command, and they seek the Lord, then we know that God has ordained a great amount of prayer. Because we wouldn't be doing it unless he had ordained it. And when God ordains that we pray in great measure, it's also because He is about to do something great in the world. He is about to accomplish some great purpose. Now, the Lord reminds us in our text this evening that we must pray, that we must pray for His ministers, that we must pray also for one another, because prayer is the primary means by which God advances His kingdom. Prayer is important. It's not something that we can afford to overlook. Why do we have the problems that we have in our nation now, except that God's people are not seeking Him in prayer as they ought? But we also need to bear in mind that if we are to pray and be heard by the Lord, we need to pray in a certain way. I think if we're to be exhorted this evening to pray, we need to be reminded what kind of prayer it is that the Lord will answer. Now, God tells us in His Word that He will not hear us if we pray only for the things that we want. James writes this in James 4:3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. If we pray simply with ourselves in mind, God will not hear us. He will not answer us. God tells us that He will not hear our prayers if we live in sin. He says in Isaiah 59:1-2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You see, if we live in any sin and expect to be heard by God, we're mistaken. God will not hear us. It's not that He doesn't hear us, but He will not hear us in the sense of, as He turns His ear toward us in blessing, hearing our prayers to answer our prayers. We also know from Scripture that God will never listen to our prayers if we simply come to Him in our own name, because we are not in and of ourselves acceptable to God by ourselves. So then, what is that kind of prayer that God tells us that He will hear? Well, of course, He will hear those prayers which are according to His will, those which will advance His kingdom, those which have His glory in mind. John writes in 1 John, This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Do you want to know that your prayers are going to be heard? Then you need to ask according to God's will. Secondly, He will hear those prayers which come from one who is seeking to live according to His will. Now, not His secret will, but His preceptive will, His commands, which again this other had reference to. If we ask according to what God has promised to give us, He will hear our prayers. Now, if we live according to how He has told us to live, He will hear us. James writes in James 5:16, The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Not of an unrighteous man, but of a righteous one. John writes in 1 John 3:22, And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Are there things that we do or don't do that make a difference with regard to our prayers? Yes. If we live according to His commandments, if we keep them and do the things that are pleasing in His sight, then we will receive what we have asked. Even the blind man who was healed by Jesus realized this, even though he had been blind physically. Apparently, when the Lord opened his eyes, he also opened them spiritually. And he said this in defense of Jesus, We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. It makes a difference how we live. And the Scripture tells us that He will only hear those prayers which are offered to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John 14:13-14, And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The fact that there is one mediator means that you may not be your own mediator. You see, you need Christ to bring you to God, and so you may only ask in His name if you expect to be heard. And of course, as we saw in the statement of Christ, you have to ask that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's not going to be glorified if you ask in a wrong way or with a wrong motive, simply because it's something you want. It has to be something that will glorify God. That has to be your intent behind it. Now, of course, if you pray in this way, the Bible says, or the Lord tells you in His Word, that you will be heard. But, of course, if you really can pray in this way, then I believe that this last element that I will give you will certainly be present in your prayers. The Lord tells us that if we are to be heard by Him, we cannot just come flippantly or casually, half-heartedly, and just simply mouth a few words and expect to be heard, even if we follow those other things. You see, our heart also has to be engaged in it. We must pray with our whole heart. We must pray earnestly to the Lord. Now, when Moses was speaking to Israel concerning what would happen to them in the future, he said that they would forsake the Lord. This is back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You guys are going to forsake the Lord. But when that comes about, and God returns to you, and He restores to you a repentant heart, He will also give to you a heart which beats for Him. And then, he said, you will begin to seek Him. But Moses also said that they would only find Him if they met this one condition, that they sought after the Lord with all their heart. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there, that is from the place that God will have dispersed you, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. This tells us that if we are to find the Lord in our prayers, that we must seek Him earnestly. James writes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And that's where, of course, the verse follows, as the effectual prayers of a righteous man can avail much. The author of 2 Chronicles writes concerning the tribe of Judah in the days of King Asa, and all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. The point is that God does not bless half-hearted prayer. He blesses those prayers which are lifted up to Him with the heart engaged, which comes out of a life which is devoted to Him, which is prayed according to His will and offered through the mediation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you that when the author to the Hebrews writes and exhorts his readers to pray for him and for his companions, that he is seeking from them this kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that God will answer, the kind of prayer that God is pleased to bless. Now, why do I say all these things? It's because I believe that in the church today, in the church at large, and in this particular church, that we still do not understand how important prayer is. I think that we still think that it's perhaps optional, or maybe we can get away with just a little bit, or if the prayer is too long, it's too tedious, and we should change things and not pray so long, or things of that nature. Now, I'm sure that all of us here want to see the Lord work. I'm sure that all of us want to see certain things happen in the church and in God's kingdom. I think we would all like to see ourselves grow in grace. Hopefully that's the case. That's certainly the heart of every true believer, to be more like Christ. we would certainly all desire to see God bless the ministry of His church, that we would have godly leadership, that we would have God-honoring preaching that will exhort us and teach us and help us to live the way God would have us to live. We would all like to see our children come to faith in Christ and grow in Christ. I think we would all like to see men and women come out of the darkness into the light and be saved. I think we would all like to see God's glorious kingdom advanced in this nation and in the nations around the world, and to see all the evil of this nation turned away, defeated, and righteousness to come. I think we would all like to see that, but the question is, what are we doing to bring it about? Can we really say that we want these things to happen if we are not using diligently and earnestly the means by which the Lord has given us to see these things come about? Now, I think we would all admit that the least popular meeting in the church is the prayer meeting. That is, if those churches, or if churches are still having them at all. And why is that? I think they're not popular anymore because they're not fun. Because they're not meeting felt needs, which is what, you know, everyone is telling us you have to do now in order to get people to come into your church. You have to meet some need they have. And if it's meeting their needs, then they'll come. But the Lord tells us that we are not to look at prayer that way. We are not to look at the church that way. Yes, it is to meet our needs, but our real need, which is to serve the Lord, to worship Him, to honor Him, to do what it is He's called us to do. That is what the church is supposed to help us to do. We need to remember what God has ordained prayer for, and also what the prayer meeting is for. The prayer meeting is to be the source of spiritual power for the ministry. It is that place and time in which we gather to call down God's gracious help and His blessing upon His ministers and upon His ministry to inhabit us, all of us, and to bless our work. Now, do we want God's blessing? Do we really want His blessing upon the things that we do for His glory? I think if we really understood how important prayer is to obtaining that blessing, then we would do all in our power to pray wherever and whenever we have the opportunity to seek the Lord. How can we expect God's blessing on our lives, on our homes, on our nation, or on His church if we don't pray? Now, I'm not saying by this or assuming that none of you pray. I'm sure that you all do pray. At least I hope so. In your homes, in your family devotions. We all pray on the Lord's Day as we gather together for corporate prayer, although we'd have to admit that those times are probably very short. We know that they are here. We rarely ever pray more than 10 minutes in our corporate prayer, and that's not very much. You know, in the worship services of old, they used to spend sometimes an hour in just one of their prayers during their worship service. And that's where the pastor would pray, and the people would simply pray with him, sitting there silently. So prayer has been reduced a great deal. But how much do we pray in our homes? How much do we pray in our family worship? I'd be surprised if the amount of prayer the average Christian performs amounts to more than 5 minutes a day. When's the last time that you spent concentrated prayer for the needs of God's kingdom, for the things which you know we stand in need of? Why is the nation as it is? It's because God's people are not praying. We need to pray. We need to spend concentrated time praying. Now, if we don't do that, can we honestly say that we really understand how important prayer is? Can we honestly say that in this spiritual duty, because it is a duty, something which God commands us, that we are really honoring the Lord? People of God, this should remind us that we need to pray. We need to pray at home in our families, and we need to pray corporately as the body of Christ. We need to pray for the people of God. We need to pray for our ministers and our elders. We need to pray for God's kingdom, for this nation, and that the good news of the gospel would be spread abroad to every nation on earth. If we really want to see Christ's kingdom advance in our day, we must pray. If we continue not to pray, we will not see it. We must also seek to be faithful to the Lord who calls us to pray. If we want to be faithful to Him, we must also seek the Lord in this way. Now, I would admit, it is hard work. It's not always fun, as we think of fun. It is a joyful time. It is a refreshing time. It is a time when we're done, we have more power to do what God has called us to do. But we can't honestly say that it's fun. And in order to do it, we have to give up fun. We have to give up recreational time, in order to gather with the people of God. But I would again submit to you that the benefits are worth it. To see God's kingdom advance, to see ourselves advance in godliness and in holiness. Now, I think that there isn't any better way that you could spend your time virtually than to spend it in prayer. And if the Lord has shown you that this evening, I would encourage you to come to the prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We gather and we spend at least an hour in prayer, as well as sharing our requests, learning something new that will help us to serve the Lord, and worshiping Him through songs and psalms. It's a refreshing time, and those who come are refreshed by it. God will bless you for coming. You will be strengthened by it. The church will be strengthened by it. But if the personal benefits don't persuade you to do it, remember that your Lord, who died for you, calls you to pray. And so you need to think about whether or not you should be there at that meeting. But now, the author to the Hebrews not only exhorts his readers to pray for him, he also gives them two reasons why they should. And let me end with these two. The first is that he believes that both he and those who are with him are sincerely endeavoring to walk with the Lord and to fulfill their calling. He says in verse 18, "For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." Now, if the Lord tells us that we should pray for our brethren and for our ministers, how much more should we pray for those who in their hearts are sincerely endeavoring to serve the Lord in their calling? There are generally two things which can make or break a man's ministry. First, whether he goes about it and pursues it with sincerity, whether he genuinely wants to serve the Lord or not with a pure heart. And the second thing is whether the people of God are praying for him. If these two things are present, generally he will meet with success if the Lord wills. If these two things are present in great measure, generally the Lord is able to do a great deal of things through him, and he meets with great success. But if either sincerity or prayer is missing, the prayers of God's people, there will only be little success. The author believed that his heart was sincere before the Lord. He desired to conduct himself honorably in all things, something which all of us should seek to do as the people of God. Now all he needed was the prayers of God's people, that God would grant his blessing, and that is what he sought, and that is why he was asking for prayer. But the second reason is that he might come to them more quickly. He writes in verse 19, "And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." I think one thing here that reveals the sincerity of the author is the fact that his goal in asking for prayer is not that he might simply make a great name for himself in the Christian Hall of Fame, but rather that he might come to them and minister to them. Why did he want to come, after all, except to minister to them? It appears as though something had detained him, something had kept them from coming to them. And he realized that they were in danger, and he cared about them, and he desired to minister to them. That's why he wrote this letter, to urge them not to fall away from Christ and to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial system. He wanted to protect them. He had a shepherd's heart. He wanted to proclaim the truth to them and to keep them safe. This is the letter that we've just examined, the letter to the Hebrews. But even more than that, he desired to come to them personally, that he might minister to them personally and lead them in the good and right ways of the Lord. If he could write a letter this powerful, just think about what kind of preaching he could do when he was there in their midst. Now this gives us two more things that we should be praying for, especially for our spiritual leaders. We must pray that the Lord would give them a sincere heart in his service, something which we should be praying for all of the people of God as well, that God would give us sincerity in the things that we do. And secondly, that he might allow our leaders to remain in our presence in order that we might benefit from them. You know, as I've said, churches are going downhill, and the reason why they are is because godly, sincere men are difficult to find in these days. Most, we would have to confess, are interested in simply tickling ears, meeting felt needs, and doing things in worship to get people to come so that they can build a big church and boast that they have a big church and then have a great name for themselves. There are really very, very few who are seeking truly to honor Christ by preaching his truth, because the truth of Christ does not win friends and influence people. What it does is it repels the unbeliever. And when you preach the truth, it doesn't grow big churches, but it does grow solid churches, and that's the most important thing. Now, the way of Christ is a glorious way, and it's a wonderful road that he calls us to walk on, but we also need to recognize that it is a road of self-sacrifice and self-denial. We must die to ourselves if we would ever follow Christ. And if a man doesn't preach this message and continue to lay it upon your hearts, then though he may be sincere, think he is, yet he is not truly godly. We need to pray that the Lord would make our leaders. You pray that God would make your leaders. We need to all pray that God would take his leaders and make them to be sincere and godly, that they would sincerely seek the honor of the Lord by preaching his whole truth. Would you please pray for us that God would grant to us that we may put our hands to the plow and that he may bless our labors in his name. Pray that he would make us a blessing to you for your good, and that through us he would give you true counsel, the counsel that you need in order to walk in the ways of the Lord and arrive safely in heaven. And pray for all the people of God, that they too may be sincere in their walk and godly in their lives, to give honor and glory to him. And may the Lord be pleased this evening to grant to all of us here, most of all, the spirit of prayer, so that we would desire to pray and to seek the Lord earnestly, constantly, incessantly, in the way that he has called us to do it, and for the things he has called us to pray for. We need prayer. All of God's people need prayer. Christ's kingdom will not advance unless we pray. If we are really interested in his glory, we must do this. May God grant that we would. Amen.